So it's the season of Lent, and it began on Wednesday with the Ash Wednesday service. Sort of important to us as Congregationalists, but it's always been important to me, baptized Catholic, raised Episcopalian, Methodist, and Congregational minister, both ordained, both those traditions, and the Methodist Church is actually very important, too. And so many of our Protestant denominations, I think it's important to us, and of course it's important to us. And it's interesting, at Taft, it's a very secular school, non-denominational. If anything, Taft was a Unitarian. But they've always had Anglican, Episcopalian chaplains until probably me. And I always have an Ash Wednesday service, and the Catholic kids come out. It's just a really warm, powerful service, about 40-plus Catholic kids, and then some Episcopalians. And it's and staff and faculty as well. So we do the imposition of acid. So it's one of those rare times when I actually put a collar on. I think that some of the Catholic students think I'm a priest, but it's really warm and powerful. And I think it's just this beginning of this season. We tend to zip through to Easter, but it's really a time to stop, reflect, think about our faith. I'll talk about that in a little bit. You know, what is this Jesus in the wilderness? I was almost 32 years, almost to the day, I was in Jericho in Israel and sitting in the Mount of Temptations restaurant, getting a falafel or something, looking at this austere mountains. And over those rugged mountains was where Jesus probably climbed up over and into the desert, spend his 40 days fasting in prayer, without food, without drink, without anything, with God. So, you know, that's the season we're in. That's what we're entering. What does it mean to us here in Bethlehem today? As Americans here in this society, in this point in history, what does this season mean to us? Hopefully we can stop and pause and think and reflect on our relationship with God and the ways we want to change. As Greg said, those words, becoming new creations in Christ. I think every time we are in church, it's about becoming a new creation in Christ. St. Paul said, when we're in Christ, we're a new creation. So the Gospel of Matthew writer says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, women and men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bless you. And the devil took him up to the holy city, sent him on a pinnacle high upon the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You're into the reading from the Gospel of Matthew. May it speak to us in the season of Lent as we make our journey together. May it give us comfort, and support us on this journey. Let us pray together. In the words of the psalmist, O God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Check the time, because I know it's communion. I don't want to talk too long, right? But coming down here, talking about this season of, we probably don't know a lot about the history of it, do you? We know much about Lent? Is it kind of a Ash Wednesday, anything? No? Not much? Have you ever had the imposition of ashes put on your forehead? Anybody? You have.
Why'd you do it? It's okay, I'm putting you on the spot. You know, you make the sign of the cross. You put the ashes on. The whole idea of ashes, I mean, it's in the Bible. It's very... Demi? Yeah. On the top of your door. Okay, and this is the Greek Orthodox tradition. You want to say anything about that? Yes, tell me more about that.
Also, on the last day of Lent, which is Easter, we go outside of the church and just, like, I don't know, stay there with, like, candles and pray and, like...
12 o'clock at night on the last day of Lent, before Easter. Wow, that's a beautiful tradition. That's the Greek Orthodox. We don't know a lot about the Greek Orthodox tradition here, probably, but that's... I love the Orthodox tradition myself. I love the icons and everything about it. There are many different traditions in Christianity. They're all beautiful, and they're all pathways to God. So we happen to be in a congregational church. But the idea of the ashes goes back to, really, the third chapter, beginning of the Bible, Genesis, third chapter, chapter 3, 19th verse. Remember, what do I say when I put the ashes on, make the sign of the cross? Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remembering the impermanence of our lives. Whether we live to be 100 and we're healthy, we still... It's a very brief time on this earth. And God took... What did he do? He reached down the dust. According to the story, God takes the dust, breathes the breath, the Holy Spirit, the Ruha, into the breath, into the body, and suddenly we have a human being. It's a story. It's a spiritual story. Don't try and get wrapped up in this happened 3,800 years ago or something. But it's a deeply true story. Because myth stories are truer than facts. So it's a story about God, how God created us and them, that we're this. It's an impermanent existence. This is why I always draw the comparisons in world religions. The first teaching in Buddhism, all life suffering. Why? Number one, life is impermanent. We're only here for a short period of time. We had the funeral here yesterday. We had a memorial service remembering Greg. Lives are brief, 73 years or 100 years, whatever it is, it's a short time. And so to be mindful of that, for one, it's the ashes remind us of that. But it's also a symbol of time of repentance. You know, you go through from Genesis to the book of Job, Job repenting. So suddenly we have this idea of ashes and symbolize repentance. And what does repentance mean? One of those words, turning and changing direction. Where are we facing in life? What are we facing? Which path are we walking in our lives? Just change direction, facing God, facing the way that Christ walked. So repentance, and then you move in into Daniel, you move into the prophet Daniel, and suddenly you got the ashes, and then you have the sackcloth. And Daniel was a very righteous prophet, but he was repenting, praying for his people. You know, because in Judaism, people are going astray, and Christians, we go astray, and Muslims, they go astray, and it's always being lured back to God, because temptations, we talk about temptations, the things that draw us away from God. So he gets the sackcloth on. We think of like burlap, something really uncomfortable that itches the skin, and then fasting comes in. You know, the book of Esther. Esther was a beautiful princess married to a pagan god, so a pagan leader, and he was going to kill all the Jews. And she was Jewish, married to a pagan king, and she wanted to repent, pray for her people. And so she was usually adorned in all the beautiful jewels and gold and the best clothes, but she took all that stuff away, and she smeared her head with ashes and then dung. At least we don't put dung on our foreheads now in Ashwansi. And then her long hair covered her body, and she was, you know, took off all this fancy clothing and prayed and repented to God that he would save the people, the Jewish people. So it's got a long history, this whole idea of ashes and repentance, changing direction. It's very Jewish, and then it becomes part of a major part of the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and then our Protestant churches. A season to turn around. Today we think of giving something up, which is a noble thing. I'm going to lose weight. I'm I'm going to diet. I'm going to give up, you know, drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, eating that piece of chocolate, three pieces of chocolate cake, whatever it is. We want to give something up. That's perfectly fine. But it's really more about, it's really based upon the sixth chapter of Matthew in the Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, and where Jesus talks about three things. And this is what Lent's based on. Giving alms, which you do here, giving alms to the poor, gifts to the poor, the food pantry, clothing, whatever way you can serve the poor, those in need, those who are struggling. Jesus says, when you give alms, do it in secret, right? Don't show people that you're doing all this great work. So giving alms is really fundamentally important. He says fasting. Fasting, what happens to the body when you fasting was always a big part of Judaism, so it's part of Christianity and the early church and Lent, and not only in the monasteries with the nuns, but it's for lay people, particularly Catholics, that they have this sense of, you know, when you give something up, when you, if you know, you ever fasted for a day or two, you know, the first few hours late into the afternoon, your body, you're suddenly hungering for water and food. You're really mindful of things, of, wow, I need something to eat, I need something to drink. So when you do that, then you're able to be more present, and then you think about God, your relationship to God, your spiritual life. It's more easy to do. In Yom Kippur, the most sacred day in Judaism. Rosh Hashanah, 10 days to Yom Kippur. I take students to the temple in Southbury, the Jewish temple, and they fast. They're Reformed Jews, like mainline Protestants like us, but they fast on that day, most of the students. Remembering God, the relationship. Just that one day, they go, oh my gosh, I can't eat or drink until sundown. In the early church, fasting happened on Wednesdays and Fridays. People fasted. This was a common thing. The Pharisees and the scribes in the Bible, they fasted twice a week. It was always important. So it helps to remind, and this is true in all religious traditions. You can find this in the Eastern traditions as well, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, all these things. You find fasting. It's a way to, that we don't live by bread alone. You know, that first teaching in the book, in the reading this morning, Jesus tempted by the devil. Bread alone means just a symbol of, we don't live by things in the world alone. We live by, you know, our faith and trust in God. We get so consumed by the things in the world. And so that's why fasting, we get so attached to things, material things. We're living in a sea of consumer culture. You know, and it's so hard in the context of the culture we live in to practice something in Lent, to stop, slow down, think about all that we consume, all that we think we need, all that we're attached to, when the greatest joy and happiness comes from, you know, that inner relationship with God, with the divine, with the spirit, with the soul that we have. And then the last one was prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, what does he say? Go into the closet. Don't let anybody see you. Don't be like the hypocrites out in the temple who are, you know, letting everybody know that they're praying and that they're great and they're holy people. Do it in quiet. Don't tell people when you're fasting. Don't tell people when you're giving alms to the poor, helping people out in need. And don't tell people when you're praying. Just do these things and live these things in your life. Don't have to make a big deal about it. Just do it. But these were fundamentally important. What Jesus was doing in the desert is undoing what happened with Adam in the fall and the sin. You know, we could talk about that forever, but there were three things that happened there in the fall. This is a reading I could have done this morning too, would have gone with this first week of Lent. The fall. Eve, you can't blame, my gosh, when we start blaming women, it's ridiculous. But what the tree, this beautiful garden and everything edible there and the sensuous beauty of it all. And there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And it looks so pleasing, the fruit on it, that even Adam decided to eat from that. And that symbolizes, that's like the bread, sensual pleasures. You know, another way to, sensual pleasures. And then wanting to grab it is, you know, wanting the fruits of the world, never satisfied, constant craving. Constant craving and wanting. It's like what we read in the call to worship. More and more and more and more. And then wanting to become, in the end, want the tree from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You want wisdom because you want to become like God, like the gods, Elohim, like the gods. You want to become not God, but like the gods. So a rival to God. So that's pride. And in the desert, Jesus was undoing these three things. That's why they call him the new Adam, the new creation. So it's this constant wanting, craving, desiring, which the Buddha talked about exactly. Exactly the parallels of the three temptations of the Buddha and Jesus are strikingly similar. And because this is the experience that we all go through spiritually. It's not just about Jesus, a guy who lived historically 2,000 years ago and became the Christ and resurrected, whose spirit is present with us. The story of Jesus is a story of you and me. The story of the Buddha is the story of you and me. We're in the desert. We're going through all these temptations. We're going through these struggles. Who are we? How do we wake up? How do we become new creations? How do we stop consuming and going for these simple pleasures that really, in the end, don't bring us the fulfillment and contentment we want? The other way to look at these three temptations is simply sex, money, and power. Certainly all three of them are not bad things at all. It's just the way we use them and get consumed by them. So that's the way we look at those temptations. The quest for power, the quest for money and things, the quest, you know, sensual pleasures that we're so addicted to them. So we look at our addictive lives. It's not just alcohol and drugs and cigarettes and old food. It's everything we get addicted to. We need more of everything. Wanting, craving, desiring mind that's never satisfied. So how do we, those are the kind of things, I hope that makes sense to you, we look at during the season of Lent in our own inner journey, in our own lives. Why do we want this? Why do we need this? Is that really going to bring us ultimate happiness and joy? What does? What does bring you? Think about those things. So we're on a journey. We're on a spiritual pilgrimage for the next 40 days, thinking, reflecting, repenting, turning around, returning to God, you know, setting our priorities straight in life. Not easy to do. I find it really difficult. I'm just like you. I just went to school for an extra few years and became a minister and studied this stuff, but I'm just like you. I'm struggling. I struggle with all these things, but I always love this season because I come back to thinking about what my relationship to God is, to Christ. Where am I on my spiritual journey? How can I make it better? So, amen. And if we could just take a moment to pray together before we celebrate communion. I know we're celebrating the fact that Charlie Bosman's home, doing better. Some of you have talked to him and talked to him through texting. And he actually texts with these big, gigantic capital letters on this old jitterbug phone that people over 90 like my dad have, and they can't figure out how to work it. So Charlie's doing better. Yolanda, Fern, we want to pray for Diana and her family, and certainly for Bonnie and the family, Nancy. Stephen and Diane's family, Bonnie, Charlie. There are others. I know there are so many other people. I want to let us come into prayer now and feel the presence of Christ in our midst. Just begin in silence and reconnect. Gracious and loving God, living God, who is present all around us, within us, everywhere, in everyone. We're grateful for this beautiful day here in the beginning of March. Spring approaches, the sunshine and the new life that's coming forth around us in nature. And we're praying for new life within all of us, new way of seeing, a new way of experiencing your presence in our midst. We come to return to you. We might be your instruments of peace, love, and justice at work in the world. doing the best we can to bring healing and hope to all. We're mindful this morning of people in our congregation in need. We think of Diane and her family and her loss of her husband, and Bonnie, and the passing of Greg, who we've trusted to your eternal care, and Bonnie and her children and grandchildren, and Stephen, who's making progress, and Charlie, who's home and doing well, and long road for him, and Yolanda, and everyone who's gathered here, and for the children, David and Demi and Layla and Francis and Dorothy and all of our friends who are here today. We pray for them and guide us all. Guide us in your way of love and compassion. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Pray now the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.